Well, now, turn me down just a little bit. Last week, when I was here, we had a couple from Mountain Grove that was in our audience, and I apologized to them about preaching a sermon that I'd preached before. Actually, I did not preach the sermon before, and I told them that they had never heard the sermon. However, this week, we've got a young man here in our midst that has sat and listened to me preach many times in Mountain Grove. And Mike, you have probably heard this sermon. You know, they say that you don't remember very many sermons that well, but that you remember stories that are told in the sermon. So you may remember the stories that I share in this message today. But and John, I'll have you put up the title of the sermon, and we'll look at the text in just a moment. But I want to begin this way, by way of introduction, and you can turn to that text and have it there handy, and we'll read that in just a moment. But if you could just use your imagination, and for some of you this will not be that difficult, but just think of me, the preacher today, as a big fat genie. Now see, I told you it wouldn't be that hard. You know, like the classic children's epic Aladdin. Now I have one wish to grant to you, the church. Now think about it now. Think about it. What would you wish for if you could wish for something more for the church? Don't say it out loud, but what would you wish for? Let me venture a guess. Some of you might wish for the Lord's church to be more friendly. You know, the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, and that ought to be the temperature of the church, amen? I mean, we ought to be happy in the Lord as Christians. If anyone has any more reason to rejoice, I would think that Christians have the reason to rejoice, and Christians ought to be happy. And I even believe that a little humor's okay from time to time in the Lord's church, don't you? I remember hearing this story. A young couple invited their elderly preacher for Sunday dinner. And while they were in the kitchen preparing the meal, the minister asked their son what were they having for lunch. And the little boy replied, goat. Goat, replied the man of the cloth. Are you sure about that? Yep, said the youngster. I heard Dad say to Mom, today is just as good a day as any to have the old goat for lunch. I thought it was funny. So you may, if your wish were granted, you may wish that this church and the Lord's church would be a happier church. And then let me guess, could it be that you would wish for this church more prayer? Remember what Christ's disciples asked for? They didn't say, Lord, teach us to preach like you, nor Lord, teach us to teach like you, or to perform miracles like you. You remember what they said? They said, Lord, teach us to pray like you. And it was Charles Spurgeon who was asked about the growing church he served, a church of over 3,000 people. And he just simply took those folks that asked the question downstairs before the services, and there were 1,000 people down on their knees praying for the church. And don't you know the Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so we might pray for the church to have more prayer, and that would be something worthy to pray for. We could pray, let's see, you could also, let me guess, that you might pray that the church might be more loving. And certainly we talked about that last week as we talked about the God who loves us and how great the love of the Lord is for us. It's unfathomable. It's unending. It's unbeatable. And certainly we would all agree that we need more love in the Lord's church today. But tucked away in the text that we're going to read is the greatest of all wishes for the church. Let's turn to the passage. Ephesians chapter 2. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard and beginning with verse 1 through verse 10. And then we'll turn to the first chapter and read to you that text, because that's going to be the springboard for our discussion today in the message. Beginning with verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world and according to the prince, the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of the flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But, oh, I thank God for the conjunctions in the Scriptures. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Can you say amen to that? And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now turn back to the first chapter and try to wrap your mind and your thoughts for these few moments together around this text. Ephesians 1 verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. And John, if you would leave that up for the whole message, that would be very helpful, so that you can look at each phrase in this text. Because what I would like to suggest to you is that if we were to have a wish granted for the church today, that wish would be that we would understand better than we've ever understood God's amazing grace. And that we would abound in God's grace. That is more grace for you and more grace for me and more grace for others. Think about how much good that would do the church and the community and the world. Think about how much good that would do our marriages and our jobs and our families and our relationships. We need, I believe, a greater appreciation of the meaning of grace, and we need a greater application of grace, and we need a greater appropriation of grace. It is the ultimate wish for the church. Let's pray. Lord, it's good to be alive and to be able to serve you. And I'm so grateful that I have this opportunity here in this place to preach this message. And I pray that it will be a message that is clear, one that we can understand, and one that we can apply to our lives, and that we can be uplifted by and challenged by. And so, Lord, it is my prayer that you will speak through me, those who have come, this message that you've laid upon my heart, that it will challenge us and encourage us this day. For we pray it in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Now we're going to look at verse 7 and try to understand grace better. And would have you to note these points of interest. First of all, I would like for you to consider and think about grace's context. Its context, which is how it starts in this verse. In Him. You see, grace is all about Him. It's about Him. And when I say Him, I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. There is salvation in no other. Ephesians tells us that, and Acts, the 4th chapter, and verse 12 puts it this way, and it says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus alone is our source of grace and salvation. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All else is sinking sand. Jesus is not a way. He is the only way. You can go to heaven without wealth or health or fame or power or personality, but you cannot go to heaven without Him. John the 14th chapter and verse 16, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father without me. He is the way, and without him there's no going. He is the truth, and without him there's no knowing. And he is the life, and without him there's no living. Therefore, we must be found in Jesus, and Jesus be in us, in order for us to experience God's grace. His amazing grace is found only in Jesus Christ. That's its context. And then let's look again at the passage and discover with me, if you would, its cost. It says here that in Him we have redemption. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. When you think about the ransom price, that really impacts your mind and it really impacts your soul. You know, when it comes to salvation, we've got some crazy ideas in our head about how we can be saved. And one of those ideas that we have God pictured as a great scorekeeper in heaven. And He's keeping score on each one of us. He's writing everything down, our good deeds and our bad deeds. And we in the Christian church today have got it in our heads that if we have more good deeds than we have bad deeds, then we just probably can make it to heaven. There are some people that really think that way in the Lord's church today. I mean, they have got it in their heads that if we're more righteous than we're unrighteous, then we're going to have a real good chance. How righteous do you think you have to be? Do you think perchance that if you're 50% righteous that that'll make it? Well, most of us don't think that that's good enough. And or how about 75% righteous? And that might come close. You know, what if you're ivory soap righteous? You know what ivory soap righteousness is? 99.44% pure. Well, how does that rank up there? Well, do you know what the Scripture says about our righteousness? The Bible says in the words of the prophet Isaiah that all our righteousness is like filthy rags in His sight. None of us are good enough. None of us are righteous enough. We're kind of like the guy who went to heaven, you know, and he stood before St. Peter and he noticed this placard that's over the top of the gates of heaven, which said, entrance requirement, 1,000 points. And so this guy asked St. Peter, what exactly does that mean? And Peter said, well, can you tell me what you've done that would make us want to let you into heaven? And so the guy sticks out his chest and he says, well, I've been a church member all my life. And I've been a faithful attender of church. I go to all the meetings on Sunday morning and Sunday night. I even go on Wednesday nights. And he says, I never miss. And he said, I've got the attendance pins right here to show you, and the Sunday school attendance pins, and he's got these pins all the way down there. He said, what do you think of that? And St. Peter said, well, that's worth 1 point. He said, what else have you done? And this guy said, well, he said, I'll have you know, St. Peter, he said, I've been a faithful supporter of the church in the sense of my tithes and my offerings. And he said, I give my tithes and offerings every single Sunday and I never miss. And he said, there's even some Sundays that I give more than a tithe. He says, what do you think about that? And Peter says, that's another point. St. Peter says, what else have you done? And guy's starting to get a little nervous and he's starting to have a little sweat on his brow. And he says, well, he says, I'll tell you what, anytime we had fellowship dinners, he said, I've been there to help the preacher set up chairs. And he said, and the preacher calls and says he wants people to go calling on the sick and to go out and evangelize. He says, I'm there. And he says, and we go knock on doors. And he says, I'm always involved in all that. And he says, what do you think of that? St. Peter says, that's worth another point. So he gets out his calculator and he starts figuring out. He says, that's 1, 3. He said, you're 997 points short. And the guy's just flabbergasted. And he doesn't know what to think. He doesn't know what to say. And so finally, he says to St. Peter, he says, you know what? He says, I don't know what I'm going to do. He said, I don't know what. He said, I've told you everything I've done. And he said, and that's not worth enough to get me into heaven. He said, well, I don't think you could make it if it wasn't for grace. St. Peter said, that's worth 997 points. God's grace is free. It didn't cost us anything. But while His grace didn't cost us anything, it cost Him everything. Think about it. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. If it weren't for Jesus, wouldn't any of us make it? And that's what it means when it talks about the cost here in this passage of Scripture of God's grace. We have redemption. It's the ransom price has been paid by the blood of the Lamb, which Jesus Christ gave for us. When we look at Calvary and when we realize that God made Him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God through Him. When we look at Calvary and we think about God demonstrating His love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't deserve it. It's undeserved favor. We wouldn't make it without sweet Jesus. Grace, its context in Him. Its cost. We have redemption through the blood. Now let's look again at the text. It's contact. We contact the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, we're a blood-bought and paid-for bunch. It says in 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 18 through 19, these words, "Knowing this, you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Jesus Christ." All roads of salvation lead to Calvary. It's the blood that cleanses and washes and saves us from sin. And so we need to think about coming into contact with the blood of Jesus to have salvation, to have the forgiveness of our sins, and to have the opportunity to go to heaven and spend eternity with the Lord. And so that's the reason why, and I'm not ashamed to say it as a Christian church preacher, that's the reason why, while God has offered us the gift of salvation and grace, the Bible tells us what we must do in order to receive God's grace. How God's grace and our faith meet, and we come into contact with the blood of Jesus according to the Scriptures, is what we call the plan of salvation. And the plan of salvation says that we must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The plan of salvation says we must repent of our sins and turn away from the world and away from sin and towards the Lord Jesus Christ. The plan of salvation says that we must confess that Jesus is resurrected from the grave and that He is Lord of all. In order to have salvation, we must be willing to confess Him before men. And Jesus said, if you'll confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. And then, of course, we must be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now listen to me, because this is important. This passage of Scripture that we read to you just a moment ago from the book of Ephesians tells us that we're saved by grace through faith in baptism for good works. And that's where, when we come to the baptistry in faith and repentance and confession, that the preacher takes you just as you are. And the Bible says in Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 6, that the old man is crucified and is brought to that watery grave and is literally lowered into that watery grave, and he is dying to his sins. Jesus has already died for our sins, and we're dying to our sins. We're buried in that watery grave. And the Bible says in Romans the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 6, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. And I say to you, that's where our faith and his blood contact one another. And that's the reason why on the day of Pentecost, when Peter got up and preached that great gospel message, and he came to the end of the sermon, he offered this invitation. He said, the same Jesus whom you have crucified hath been declared to be both Lord and Christ. And do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says they were pricked in their hearts. They were pricked in their hearts. They were brought to a point of conviction, and they needed to be converted. And so what did Peter say when they said, what must we do? You remember what Peter said? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, we all know that the water does not take away your sins. We all know that the water is not that which cleanses us from our sins. But instead, when we come in faith and obedience to that point, God has promised us in His Word He will pronounce us forgiven because our faith and our obedience have met with the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why it says in that text of Scripture right there that in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of His grace. We contact the blood, the cleansing blood, the covering blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I would have you to know grace, its context, is in Him. Grace, its cost, redemption. Grace, its contact through the blood. And then grace, its completeness, the forgiveness of our sins. Forgiven, forgotten, forever. I kind of like that. How about you? The Bible says He's cast into the deepest sea our sins and removed them as far as the east is from the west. God said that through the blood He will remember our sins no more. Gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. And the Bible says our Savior ever maketh intercession for our sins. In 1 John, the 1st chapter, verse 7, blessed assurance is found. The promise of the blood of Jesus Christ. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. The blood of Calvary, I'm so thankful, you can be thankful too, flows in both directions, past, present, and future. Christ's blood makes atonement for my sins in all tenses, past, present, and future. I'm covered by the blood of the Lamb, and that's truly amazing. Am I saying to you that you can't ever be lost if you've been once saved? No. I'm not saying that at all. John Raccoon Smith preached a revival in the country to a bunch of people, and he announced the night before he was going to preach it. He was going to preach it on once saved, always saved, and he was going to clarify the issue. And so he had a whole group of people that had gathered at a tent meeting, and they were all awaiting his arrival, and he came riding in on horseback. And he came riding in, and this had to be pretty tricky. I could never do it if I were a preacher. He came riding into that horseback to the meeting, and there was a tree, a big tree with a big long limb hanging out above the tent area where he was going to preach that night. And he came riding in And as he came riding in, he jumped off of the horse. Can you imagine? He jumped off the horse and he grabbed hold of that limb. And he's swinging back and forth and back and forth. And he's saying to the people, he says, "How can I fall? How can I fall? How can I fall?" And the people said, "Let go of the limb." So when it comes to our salvation, how can you fall? How can you fall? The only way you can fall is if you let go of Him. That's how. Otherwise, everything's great. Amen? And I don't know about you, but the Bible says we'll all fall short of the glory of God, and I believe that's what's going to happen with me. When I am pushing up daisies and they're looking at me in that casket, they can know that without the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and the blood of Christ covering my sins, past, present, and future, I don't have any hope. But with Him, everything's just fine. So grace, it's context. Grace, it's cost. Grace, it's contact. And grace, it's completeness. And that brings me to the last point. Grace, and I'm calling this, it's cookies and cream. Notice what it says. According to the riches of His grace. And we could actually, I didn't put it in the text, John, but we could actually add verse 8. Here's what verse 8 says, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Well, if you could, please, do me a favor. Close your eyes. Everyone, close your eyes. And imagine with me, as we're thinking together about biscuits, I mean cat head biscuits, and homemade biscuits, and gravy, real butter and real gravy. And you cover those biscuits with that gravy, and it just literally spills over into the plate. Can you picture that? Or if you would, imagine with me sitting at my grandmother Ruth Holland's table, and on a Sunday we're having meal together, and she has roast beef. I mean roast beef, tender roast beef. And real mashed potatoes, not instant, but real mashed potatoes and brown gravy. And you take the gravy and you pour it all over the mashed potatoes, and you even sprinkle it a little bit by accident on the green beans, but that's okay. And you put it all over the roast beef, and it's spilling off over and even into onto the table off of your plate. Can you see that? Can you picture that? Or if you would, picture a hot fudge sundae, smooth ice cream, and hot chocolate syrup poured all over that ice cream and dripping off the edge to the brim of that ice cream. Now what would you wish for? If you could wish for more for this church, I would pray that you would wish for more grace. Abundant grace. Oh my, oh my, oh, do we ever need abundant grace? Jesus said, "Forgive with limitless abandon." 70 times 7. Paul said, "Give as the Lord gives to you, abound in that grace." Paul also said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say, rejoice. Christ came to give us peace that passeth all understanding. Then there is the great love chapter. Now abideth faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Living daily in His grace calls for us to be smothered by it, overflowing in it, unlimited, and endless in offering it to others. Love, love, love. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Forgive, forgive, forgive. Peace, peace, peace. Don't you want more grace for this church and for the Lord's church? That's my prayer. And I'm proud to say it. It's invitation time. Could you pray that prayer silently where you are? Lord, give me more grace and help me to give more grace to others. Can you pray that the Lord would have His way in your life in that regard? Let's stand together. Take a seat for just a moment, please.